Praise the Lord. It's good to be here in God's presence again this morning. And we're on Revelation week 7, study 7. And we're going to take a reading from Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Praise the Lord. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And if we turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 42, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. In paradise. And that was his message to that criminal who believed in him when they were on the cross. Praise the Lord. So, there is a promise to overcomers in these scriptures. And so what are we talking about when we're talking about overcomers? Well, what do we have to overcome? Well, we have to overcome all the works of the devil for a start. We have to overcome negative thoughts. We have to overcome those problems that we face every day, financial problems, things that would drag us down and stop us praising the Lord. And, you know, the devil would amplify them and make them really bad to us and bring us right down and maybe depress us. And we find it hard to get out of the pit that we sunk down into and to rise up again and praise the Lord and to overcome our feelings. So we have to overcome our feelings. And you know, because when people read this about overcoming, they sometimes think it's overcoming being tortured by somebody in some kind of maybe communist country or an Islamic state or somewhere where they're being tortured for the faith. Well, yes, it does include that. But, you know, we start overcoming and we become stronger in our faith through it in the little things that become, they start off, they're just little molehills, really. But what happens is when we dwell on them, the devil amplifies them, become a mountain and an insurmountable problem in our life. And it's those things. And we shouldn't allow the devil to use those things, because what he wants to do is stop us believing in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. He wants to rob us of our joy in the Lord. And he wants to even stop us from ministering the Lord and praising the Lord. So we've got to overcome those things now, because it might be, you know, it might be a big problem to us now, but tomorrow's another day and things will change tomorrow. It won't always stay the same for us. You know, if we keep looking to the Lord, he can work miracles and work miracles out of impossible, seemingly impossible situations. So let's trust the Lord and let's start overcoming now, because there are days ahead where there'll be more problems for the Church of Jesus Christ, especially when we're proclaiming that Jesus is the only way. And we'll be persecuted for it. There's no doubt about it. It's already happening in parts of this world, also in Europe as well. And so we need to stand up for the Lord, stand up for his name, stand up for the Bible in these days. Don't compromise. Overcome. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life. Do we want to eat from the tree of life? Some people spiritualize everything. That was a literal tree in the Garden of Eden. Why shouldn't it be a literal tree in paradise? I believe it is a literal tree. It's a literal river. It's a literal place. It's not some invisible place. It's reality. As a matter of fact, spiritual things are more real than the things we see around us now and feel with our five senses. And I'll tell you why. Because everything's tainted by sin in this world. And in the spiritual realm, in God's kingdom, it's sinless, it's spotless. So it's more tangible, it's more real, because it's pure. And so that's the way we have to see things. When we're born again, we've been elevated into a new realm of the spirit, where spiritual things become a reality. And also the reality of the works of darkness as well. But what we need to do is meditate on Jesus Christ so that we may overcome these things. Sometimes we can look too much on the negative and all the world in tribulation and so on. This is a fact, the world is in tribulation. But we mustn't, you know, dwell on that too much where we take our eyes off the Lord. We must always have our eyes on the Lord so that when we're studying prophecy, then we're on the victory side and we realize our position in Christ, we're on the throne with him. Now the word paradise is only found in three places in the scriptures. It's a Persian word for garden. It was introduced into the Greek language earlier on. A similar word is in the Hebrew Old Testament. Paradise is translated forest or orchard. We find that in Nehemiah 2:8, Ecclesiastes 2:5, Song of Solomon 4:13, and so on. And so we're talking about the paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Adam and Eve enjoyed the paradise of God in the Garden of Eden. The blessing of God was on it. There was no sin. It was pure. It was beautiful. It was paradise. It was bliss. It was beautiful. Just read Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so there we have it there, and we could read the whole story as you read on. You can find about how much they enjoyed the presence of God, and then when they disobeyed God, the fall. Now sin entered the world through one man's sin, the sin of Adam. But we want to thank God today for the second Adam, because there are two Adams. The first Adam is of the earth, earthly. The second Adam is the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. And thank God for the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his redemptive sacrifice on Calvary's cross restored man's relationship with God and promises another paradise. If we want to look in, let's just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Now, it's speaking about a glorious body here. He's speaking about the resurrection body, which will not be subject to death. It will be beautiful and perfect with unlimited capabilities. The resurrection, it won't be subject to death. It will be adapted for life in the spiritual realm. It's a spiritual body. It does not mean an immaterial body. Like I said, the spiritual things are very real, more real than what we see and feel around us. It does not mean it's an immaterial body, but it is one adapted to the realities of the age to come. The resurrection body will be our very own bodies that we have now, but they will be changed. For that which is sown is also that which is raised. We'll find that in that chapter, but I haven't got time to read it all today. In other words, our resurrection bodies will be like Christ's body when he rose from the dead. Christ's resurrection body gives us an idea what our resurrection body would be like during the 40 days of post-resurrection appearances. Jesus Christ could pass for an ordinary man. He still had the nail prints and he ate food, yet he also could materialize at will and pass through locked doors in John 20 and Luke 24. He had complete command over creation, we can see that in the evidence of when he said, "Have you got any meat?" And he said, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat." And the nets were full of fish. And at other times when he worked his fish miracles, that's what I call them. And so this is the body. It says, we will be changed in the twinkle of an eye. And people say, will I be able to identify you in heaven? And of course, because they could identify, they knew who Jesus when he appeared to them. I know he appeared at different, it seemed in different forms at times, because and their eyes were kind of blinded or withholding, so they could not recognize him. But when he let them recognize, they knew who he was. And they said, "It's the Lord." And they said, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hand, put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And so Jesus appeared, materialized again. And he appeared in that room and he said, and he spoke to doubting Thomas. And he said, put your finger, touch me. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see I have. He was very, very physical. It's an amazing body with great potential. Praise the Lord. Now, just let me speak a little bit more about this resurrection body, because it will not be subject to death. It will be beautiful and perfect with unlimited capabilities, as I said before. Some of that what I've just spoken to, I read from the footnotes in my Bible, that last bit, just before this that I've just said. But now, let me give you some of my thoughts on the resurrection body. I've given Bible studies on this so many times in detail, but I'm just skimming over the surface here today. What will be this resurrection body be like? Fitted for this paradise that all born again believers will experience and love and enjoy, because Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That man got through into paradise by the skin of his teeth. And some many people do, you know, they come to the end of this life and they realize, you know, they've lived a wasteful life, and somebody presents the gospel and they get saved, and it's like they've just got through by the skin of the teeth. We're all justified by faith, but you know, if you that are listening to this word today don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then repent of your sin. Jesus died as your substitute sin bearer on Calvary's cross. Ask him into your life, ask him to forgive you of your sin, and you will be saved. Then join a Christian group, a born-again Christian group or church, whatever, and read the word, buy a Bible, read it, and pray, talk to the Lord every day, and Jesus will be very real to you. And then you will have that assurance that you're born again, that you're going to be with the Lord in paradise forevermore. And I just want to say to everyone that's listening to this today, you can have paradise now in your heart. You can have it in your life, even in the midst of a world of tribulation. You can have times with God where it's like a touch of heaven on earth when you put time aside just to talk to the Lord in prayer and read the word and enjoy his sweet presence. So what will be this body like, that the resurrection body like, that will be fitted for paradise? And I always think we've got to always look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in his resurrection body. How very real he was, how very tangible, how amazing, how glorious. But it will be sin-free. Now, we can't say that now, can we? That means peace. The world is crying out for peace, but there's only real peace in Jesus. And we'll have perfect peace that day. Even Christians aren't free all the time from trouble. I mean, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you," but we have to believe in that and apply it to us, but sometimes we lose it. But when we enter into that place called paradise in our resurrection body, it will be sin-free, we'll have peace, it will be the end of hate, there'll be no more hating, you know, we fight that off at times as well, things we don't like, people that wind us up, but it will be the end of all hate, it will be the end of all violence. There'll be no more violence. Won't that be nice? No hate, no violence. Some people love it, hate and violence. They're bent on evil. But not for the born-again Christian. We hate these things. And we fight these things off at times. You know, we don't want to think these in this way, violence and hate. It will be the end of war and greed. And also the end of injustice. How many Christians in this world today are suffering injustice? Not only Christians, but other people as well who are not Christians. And it will be the end of oppression. All the oppression of the devil will be dealt with. He'll be bound up and cast into the bottomless pit. It will be the end of it, or the oppression of man. For every Christian, I'm speaking to you all today. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, come to Jesus today. Because then it will apply to you. It will be the end of sorrow and tears and grief. All that will be done away with. I mean, who wants all these things? I don't. I want perfect peace and harmony. I want to enjoy the bliss of paradise. because that's what paradise is. It's what they experienced in the Garden of Eden. If you want to know what it was like, just look at Adam and Eve before they sinned. Bliss, peace, beautiful. Absolutely perfect environment as well. And this speaks to the environmentalist. We'll never be able to solve the problem of the environment with all that we do. And some things are good that we do. We're trying to make sure we're environment friendly and so on. But it will only happen when Jesus comes back, when he sorts everything out, and the environment as well, and people's lives. So it also means this resurrection body, perfect health. No more sickness. Free from sickness. It is an immortal body because it's in a resurrection body. Like Jesus' body, it's immortal. And life that will forever enjoy the blessing and prosperity of God. It's one of those bodies. So we'll always enjoy that, the blessing and prosperity of God. Some people lose the peace of God. Some people lose that the experience of the blessing of God upon their lives. But when we're there in that place called paradise in this resurrection body, then we will have it all the time. We'll never, ever lose it again. It will be genuine love, because God is love. And where God, Jesus is, the whole place is full of love. And it says that we will be forever with the Lord when we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're with him now. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake, but we're in a world of trouble and sin. And sin and the devil, and we've got to fight these things. But I want to tell you on that day, when we are moved into that place of bliss to be with the Lord forevermore in the physical, then it will be genuine love, because where Jesus is, love is there. God is love. Jesus is God. The whole atmosphere of heavenly paradise will be charged with the love of God from within and without. Not the false love of this world, or that song that the Beatles sung and many tried to sing about love to try and spread their message of love. But it's not God's love. It's not agape love. It's human love. There's different words in the Greek for love. But it's less than God's love. All you need is love. Yes, but what are we going to do about it? Do we really mean it? Is it coming from the heart, from a sin-free heart with the love of God in it? No, it's the world's love. It will fail. But God's love won't fail. It's genuine love. And I want to tell you, paradise is full of the love of God forevermore. And all the people forevermore. And all the people in paradise are full of the love of God. And there will be no imperfection in any person. Isn't that incredible? It's hard to believe, isn't it, when you see the church in so much discord in the world today. And you think, how could ever that prayer of Jesus that they all may be one be accomplished? Well, it will be accomplished on that day when we're raptured, when he returns, and somehow he's going to sort all the mess out. And we can't walk with blind eyes. We can't pretend that this is not true, that there's schism in the body of Christ. There's division in the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. There isn't that unity. And if people say there is, they're lying. Because it isn't there. A matter of fact, there's more problems in the Church of Jesus Christ than there ever has been. Because false doctrine has come in, apostasy has entered in, people trying to lead people away after their certain doctrines have come in. People at loggerheads with one another. Denominations are competing against each other. There's the church is mixed up with the multi-faith harlot church, and you can't tell the real church from the false church. It's a mess. And it will only be when the Lord comes back that he will sort the mess out and that prayer will be accomplished. I do not believe it will be accomplished on this earth before the Lord returns. He's got to do it. I believe he's working on it. Don't get me wrong. I believe he is uniting Christians together, the genuine ones. And that there is a sifting coming. It's already happening where he's sifting the chaff from the wheat. And the people that know their God will rise up, and there will be a clear distinction between the false and the true, and people will know who the saints of God are, because they will be the ones that stand for the truth and stand up for justice and righteousness and stand against the Antichrist and stand up for that Jesus is the only way. These will be the ones that stand out. Now those that have been playing it and pretending for years, when the Antichrist starts to enforce his system on people and then starts to, you know, the pressure comes on through political correctness that we can't say Jesus is the only way, this will sift the chaff from the wheat. This will make a clear distinction between those that really are sincere and those who aren't, because those who are not sincere won't pay that price. And so tribulation will cause this to happen so that we will find out the truth from the false. There is a mess. God will sort it out. And he's working on that unity now, because when Jesus prays, you know, there's always an answer. It might take time, and it's the same for you. You're praying for things. It's taken years and years and years. It might take time, but if that burden's in your heart, keep praying, it will come to pass. Jesus prayed that prayer a long time ago. We're talking about 2,000 years ago, and it has not yet been accomplished. You know, it might cut across a lot of people's doctrines, this, but I want one person, if there's anybody in this world that can challenge me on this, and tell me that that prayer that Jesus said that they might all be one has been accomplished, then come and prove it to me. Come and prove it to me after, through the scriptures, also in reality, by showing me where it has been accomplished. And then I will show you where it has not been accomplished, even in this local area where we are now. But when we're talking about the big picture worldwide, well, it even becomes more of a mess. So God is in the business of sorting out the mess. And he can speak into chaos and create a beautiful garden, as in Eden. And thank God he's got a plan for us all to be in that wonderful paradise with him. I think it's a wonderful story, that thief on the cross. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus didn't say, well, you'll have to hang on a minute, for 2,000 years or 4,000 years. He said, today. It was already there. Heaven was already there then, long before that. Today you will be with me in paradise. And the moment he breathed his last breath, he was straight there with the glory of God. How close was that? So there will be perfect harmony between everyone, and no discord whatsoever. A unified body. This will be the miracle of God, making the church one. We do need a miracle, and the church should cry out, all we need is love. It will be a place of unlimited potential, because God is creator and we are made in his image. And part of his image is creative ability, and it will all be to the glory of God. This is what I'm speaking about now. It will be a place where we will be able to create and use our unlimited potential. Now, some Christians are realizing now that we can actually start to do that now. And we can start to work on praying for the body being unified now, instead of waiting until it happens on that day. And so some Christians are coming to the realization now, God has made me in his image, and that image is being restored in me, and I have got creative ability, so I can create and do incredible things now. How much more we're in that perfect environment of bliss in the God, and you know, with this new resurrection body, the potential will be unlimited of creative ability. Praise the Lord. Yes, we're not going to be idle in heaven. God's got things for us to do. And before that, well, we will be coming on this earth to reign with him for 1,000 years during the millennium. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, let me repeat it. Assuredly, I say to you today, you'll be with me. Beautiful place, paradise. The phrase, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, is continually repeated in connection to the promises made to the overcomer in all of the 7 letters to the church that John sent to the church by the messenger. Jesus also used that phrase in the Gospels. You can read about that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He said, he who has ears to hear. And then he went on to say, let these sayings sink down into your ears. The Holy Spirit is here speaking the words of Jesus Christ again to the churches. And I believe the Lord would say to us today, let these words sink deep down into your ears. And as the psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So praise the Lord, the promise is to he who overcomes. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of Jordan? Jeremiah 12:5. God is warning Jeremiah that his troubles will increase and that he needs to overcome his problems and troubles now so that they will strengthen him for what is to come, so that he will continually be an overcomer. And this is that word, Tim. Can you understand it? Many times I've read it. He's speaking to Jeremiah, but he speaks to us today. If we can't overcome now, we're only running with the footmen now. If you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of Jordan? Let's just pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Water it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.